The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
We now come to the ninth in our series on individual witnessing. The subject today is the approach. Some of you may have asked, why have we been so long getting to this? This is the thing we need. We need to know how to approach people. Well, one reason we have taken so long is this, that you must be prepared first. Adequate preparation is an absolute necessity. Many have tried to witness for Christ unprepared, and they've become discouraged. They haven't known how to answer people. They haven't been prepared with the scriptures, and they haven't been undergirded by that daily time of fellowship with the Lord, or they haven't prepared the way ahead by way of prayer. Others have tried with no result, no fruit. Well, you see, fruit in the Christian life is a result of first taking root. In Isaiah 37:31, the scripture says, "And the remnant that has escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." If you are to bear fruit in your life by way of witnessing to others about Christ and winning them to the Lord, you must first take root. How do you take root? Well, one way you take root is by getting into the Word of God, the Bible, and coming to have a working knowledge of it. That is one reason that we have been emphasizing all these weeks the importance of committing scripture verses to memory. And by this time, you will have memorized the four verses of the little booklet beginning with Christ, and most of the verses in the next booklet called Going On with Christ. Then, too, you will have begun, if you had not done so before, a daily fellowship with Christ in a definite set-aside time for devotional meditation in the Bible and in prayer. Then, we wanted to point out and emphasize that you must recognize your own helplessness and inadequacy and utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit. The fact is that you will never feel fully adequate. In fact, you shouldn't feel adequate. As soon as we do, we will quit resting on the Lord and trusting Him. Furthermore, you will never feel like you know enough. In fact, many saints of God with great experience will tell you that they do not feel that they know enough, but by a simple reliance upon the Holy Spirit, they have been greatly used. Now, you say that you are a beginner. Yes, but if you know Christ, you know enough to begin. So there's where we start today. The approach. You have laid the groundwork by way of preparation in your own life. You have prayed definitely and specifically for an individual to whom you might witness. And you have sought to develop opportunities whereby you might approach them. Well, then what's next? Well, on this subject of the approach, you'll notice that the first thing we suggest is to get going. Yes, that's right. Just get going. We can talk about personal witnessing. We can hear subjects, lectures on it. We can read books on it, hear sermons about it, listen to challenges on it, prepare. But the fact remains that in order to approach someone, we must get going. Go where they are. In Mark 16:15, we have the Great Commission from the Lord Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are not to sit and wait for people to come to us. We are to go to them. Exodus 4:12 is a good verse for a personal witness to take. Exodus 4:12, that is. And the Lord said to Moses, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and will teach thee what thou shalt say." So you must get going. You will never be successful doing personal work unless you go where the people are. For instance, in John, the first chapter, we find how Andrew came to know the Lord. And then in verse 41 of John chapter 1, it says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon." He found him. That means he went and looked for him. And then he brought him to Jesus. And then it says of Jesus in verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip." That is, he went where he was. And then in verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael." That is, he went to where he was. He sought him out. So the first point on this matter of the approach to an individual and witnessing is that you must get going. Now that will mean that you'll have to forego some Christian fellowship, perhaps. I know that it is more enjoyable to spend an hour with a Christian where you have common interests and the blessing to your own heart. It's much easier to do that than to go and spend some time with someone who does not know the Lord. But remember that the Lord Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we must be on the lookout for opportunities. A few years ago, when I was with the Graham team in the Seattle Crusade, a man came forward and received Christ as his Savior, a businessman. The following Sunday night, he went to a church in the city, and after the service, this man who had come to know Christ walked up to one of the leading elders in this church and said to him, "Did you hear that I received Christ as my Savior one night last week out at the ballpark at one of the meetings?" And the elder said, "Yes, I heard that you did, and I was certainly delighted to hear it." The man said to the elder, "Tell me, how long have you and I been associated together in business?" The elder thought for a moment. 23 years, I believe." The man went on to say, "Have you known Christ as your Savior all those 23 years? "Yes," said the elder, "I have." And the man went on to say to this elder, he said, "You know, I've admired you. I've admired you very much. But," he said, "I don't remember you ever talking to me about the Lord Jesus Christ." And the elder hung his head. And the man went on, he said, "I've admired you so much that I felt that if a man could be as fine a man as you and not be a Christian, then I didn't need to be a Christian either." You see, this dear man had manifested a good life to his business associate, but he had not gone to him to tell him of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who enabled him to live that kind of a life. My friend, if we are going to be successful witnesses for Christ, we must get going. We must get out where the people are. Get with them, the folk who need our help. In other words, if you're going to go fishing, you must go where the fish are. Well, what do you do when you get there? There you are. There is the person that you're going to help. Well, the first thing you do not do is to think about yourself. That is the wrong way to begin. The focus of your attention should be on the person that you are seeking to win. You see, in this matter of individual witnessing, there are two people for you to know. One, you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, you should know the person to whom you would make Christ known. In other words, you must study them to see if there can be some opening of some kind. In order to win their confidence and to get an opportunity to very courteously and gentlemanly, in a very polite way, but definite way, to speak to them about their relationship to the Lord Jesus. And remember this, you don't have to know all the answers. You may fear a little bit, lest they should ask you some question that you could not answer. If that be the case, admit frankly that you do not know the answer to their question. But you can say, "This I do know. I know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. I know what he means to me." And in that way, keep on the subject of what you do know. And so study the person. For what end? Well, that you might use some bait to win their confidence. One good way to win a person's confidence, and in fact I believe it's a must in successful individual witnessing, is to endeavor to discover what legitimate interests the person has, that you might get interested in what they are interested in, and thereby to win their confidence. I read the other day that Mr. D.L. Moody played tennis all afternoon with a young man who had expected to be buttonholed by Mr. Moody, but Mr. Moody threw him off balance and won his confidence by playing tennis with him, and then later on was able to speak to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find that everybody has some sincere, legitimate interest that you can find out about and show this person that you want to be interested in what they are interested in. That is very important if you are to be a successful fisher of men. Then another kind of bait that can be used in this matter of witnessing is honest and sincere commendation. Be certain to avoid flattery, because anyone can tell that. But honest and sincere commendation. You can find something to commend in most anyone. I remember one day I walked into a hotel and noticed that the bellboy had just a very distinguished-looking mustache. It was a very thin little mustache. In fact, the thought crossed my mind that I was amazed that he could trim it without shaving it off. In a day or two, I stepped up to him and said, "You pardon me, but you have about as distinguished a looking mustache as I have ever seen." Well, you know, he lit up like a Christmas tree. And from there on, it was a very simple matter to strike up a conversation with him about his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to use some kind of bait. That the other person's interests, some honest or sincere commendation. And then, as we mentioned in our last message, thoughtful service and courtesies. If you ever ask the Lord to give you some idea, some thought, some service that you could perform for some friend, not with the idea that they will be indebted to you, but simply to show your interest and love for them. If you are earnest and sincere, then the Lord will show you something that you can do to win this person's confidence and thus win a hearing for the message that you wish to bring. And then a very strong and wonderful way to win confidence is just by the power of a simple testimony as to what the Lord Jesus means to you. In Psalm 107, verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." As I said a moment ago, you don't need to know all the answers. You can be like the man in John chapter 9, who was blind, who had been healed by the Lord Jesus, who when questioned said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And you can say to someone who would ask you a question that stumps you, "Well, I don't know the answer to that question, but I know one thing, that Jesus Christ has changed my life." And the power of that simple testimony will win confidence and win a hearing for the wonderful, blessed message that you wish to bring. May I suggest to you that as part of your homework for this next week, that you just write out in your own personal testimony as to how you came to know Christ. Write it out in such a way that you could give it in 5 minutes. Not that you would read it, but just to have it well in mind. And then you'll be prepared when the opportunity presents itself. And then, on our scripture memory, and we mustn't forget that, now we come to the last two passages in the booklet, Going On with Christ. Would you memorize those two for this next week, please? 2 Corinthians 9:7 and Psalm 107, verse 2. That's 2 Corinthians 9:7 and Psalm 107, verse 2. Today we come to our 10th message in this series on individual witnessing, entitled Telling the Story. Now, first of all, before we go into the lesson for today, let me give you a brief summary of our main points up to date. First, we pointed out that God intends that every Christian should be a fisher of men. The Lord Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There is no excuse for your not being a fisher of men, because the Lord Jesus has asked us to do nothing but what he also promises to give us the needed wisdom and strength to do it. He has promised to make you a fisher of men if you will but follow him. And then you must equip yourself, first of all with a working knowledge of the Bible, especially through committing scripture verses to memory. Along that line, by today, if you have been following faithfully since first we began, you should have read carefully the two booklets, Beginning with Christ and Going On with Christ. In addition to that, you will have committed to memory the four verses found in the little pack at the back of Beginning with Christ, and also you will have memorized the eight verses that are in the back of the booklet called Going On with Christ. If this is the case, you no doubt are experiencing the great blessing of having portions from the Word of God written on the tables of your heart and available to the Spirit of God to call to your mind, not only for personal witnessing, but for your own meditation and victory over sin. Then, we talked about establishing a daily quiet time, a time for Bible meditation and prayer. If you've been averaging at least 15 minutes a day, I trust so. Then we discussed the absolute necessity for the personal worker, the witness for Christ, to rely upon the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. Then we discussed the laying of the groundwork for personal witnessing by praying and by looking for opportunities. And then we discussed the approach. That first of all, you must get going. You must get out to where the fish are, so to speak. And then you must win the confidence of the person that you would seek to win for Christ, and thereby win a hearing for the wonderful gospel message. In order to do this, we must first find out what his interests are, his legitimate interests, that we might be interested in them, and show him thereby that we love him and that we're interested in him. This is what you might call using bait. Now I realize that we are primarily interested in the message that we want to bring, and it means temporarily setting aside, so to speak, what you and I are interested in order to interest ourselves in that which is occupying his mind and attention. But that's using bait. Now I personally like ham sandwiches. But I have discovered that certain fish seem to prefer worms to ham sandwiches. So as much as I love ham sandwiches and do not like worms, I still bait the hook with worms. And so it is with witnessing for Christ. We must use bait that appeals to the person that we would seek to win. And we have only to look at the example of the Lord Jesus to see how he did this. See him with the woman at the well, there for a drink, offering her living water. Well, when the opening comes, and you have made the approach, then we come to telling the story. And that's where we pick up today. And there are three things that I want to mention today. One is getting the opening to tell the gospel story. Two is some do's and don'ts in telling the story. And then three, above all, be sure that you tell them the true gospel story. Now as to the first, getting the opening to tell the story. This is a difficult thing for me to talk about. I cannot give you some formula or some rule that will be infallible that you can always follow. But here are some suggestions that will help you to get an opening to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to another individual. And one is to use an appropriate, tasteful gospel tract. There are many good gospel tracts that are available, but rather than just shoving it into a person's hand, you could approach them something like this. You might say, here's something that I would like you to read that would be well worth a thinking person's time. Read it over, and then later on I'll ask you what you think about it. or use some such approach to show the person that behind your handing them the tract is your own personal interest. Another way to get an opening to tell the gospel story is to simply ask permission. That is, ask permission if you might speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you could ask them something like this: "May I tell you about something that has meant more to me than anything else in my life?" You see, this will open up a way and will show courteousness and thoughtfulness to the person to whom you would witness. I remember one day when I got on an elevator to go up to my office when I lived in Seattle, Washington. I got on the elevator and said to the operator, I said, "Polly, you know, I have told you about my wife and the family and how much they mean to me, but I feel a little bad about something, and it's this, that I have found something that means more to me than married life. It means more to me than being a father, and I haven't told you about it." She said, "What is it?" I said, "Well, I'm afraid if I start to tell you now, you'll get another call. But sometime when you have 15 minutes, I'd like to share with you that which means more than anything else in life to me." Well, as you can well imagine, she had that 15 minutes in her next lunch hour, which gave me a wonderful opportunity to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And this is one reason why we suggested to you that you have your own personal testimony clearly in mind, that you could share it with another person, because that is a wonderful way to get an opening to tell others what the Lord Jesus has meant to you. You recall in one of our previous messages on Acts 22, 14 and 15, we pointed out that witnessing is simply taking a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ and then telling others what we have seen. Or as the passage in Acts 22 points out, we are to take time to look and listen, that we might share with others simply what we have seen and heard of the Lord Jesus. But whatever you do, as you look for the Lord to give you an opening to share the gospel, always be courteous. Remember that. Thoughtful courteousness is always in order. In 2 Timothy 2:24, and here is a key passage, 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." And the next verse, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." At the same time, to be courteous and gentle does not mean to be devious, but rather we should come right out, right straight to the point. My own experience in personal witnessing in these recent years has shown me that people will appreciate it if you will, in an unembarrassed, polite way, come right out straight from the shoulder and go straight to the point of what Jesus Christ means to you. They do not appreciate so much the backdoor, devious method of approach. And may I also suggest this? When you get to the point, stick to the point. Don't let somebody get you off by saying, "Well, what about the contradictions in the Bible? Or where did Cain get his wife?" If you can't show him where Cain got his wife, you could say, "Well, I don't know the answer to that. I'm sure there must be one. But here is something I do know. And that is, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ can change a life. He's changed mine. I know what it means to walk with him daily." And you see, bring them back to Christ, to the main point. If you will study in John chapter 4 of the Lord Jesus dealing with the woman at the well, you'll notice in how many ways she tried to get him off the track, but he always brought her back to the main point. And so, stick to the point. All right, now for some do's and don'ts in telling the story. Some things to do and some things not to do. Here's one, a don't. Don't presuppose a negative response. I fear that many of us approach a person about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel just assuming that they are going to disagree with us. And somehow or other, that attitude on our own part does call for a negative response on theirs. But instead, we should assume a positive response, knowing that deep down in their hearts, the Holy Spirit will give them a conviction that they know that this is the truth, whether they outwardly admit it or not. And then, for a do bring them face to face with the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, it is Christ who saves, not a theory or not even a system of doctrine, but the person of Christ. Be certain that you bring them face to face with Jesus Christ himself. And then another do. As soon as you are into the interview, use your Bible. Show them from the Bible what God has to say. Turn from one scripture to the other. Then, you see, the Holy Spirit has a weapon to use to pierce that heart. As we said once before, the Bible is the seed which you are to plant in the soil of that heart. Then the Holy Spirit will work a miracle and give the increase. So use the Word of God. And as you do this, you will see all the more the importance of Scripture memory. And then, don't try to force a person. Remember that this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot force a miracle to be done. And indeed, the new birth is a miracle. Then another. Never, never, never argue. As soon as you start an argument, the other person has quit listening to you and certainly is just waiting for you to finish so they can make a statement. No, it is not necessary to argue, nor should you. And furthermore, keep it simple. And then, finally, above all, be sure that you share with them the gospel. There are many messages, I fear, that I have heard that are supposedly gospel messages but have not proclaimed the gospel in my mind. You see, the gospel concerns a certain body of facts. It's the gospel that is the power of God into salvation. It is the gospel, the facts of the gospel, that Satan has blinded people's minds. Well, what is the gospel, you say? Well, I know of no better definition of the gospel than that which is given in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Let me read it to you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. There you have a scriptural definition of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And whatever else you say in personal witnessing, be sure that you get to the gospel. Now, next time, we're going to go into the matter of the gospel more in detail. But in the meantime, would you daily review the 12 verses that you have learned thus far in this series? And then, I suggest to you that if at all possible, you enroll in the topical memory system that is described on page 14 of the little book, Beginning with Christ. That's all for now. Next time, we'll go into the gospel story. Now we come to the 11th message in this series on individual witnessing. Up to date, we have discussed the preparation for witnessing, the power for witnessing, preparing the ground for the opportunity to witness. And now, assuming you have a God-given opportunity, today we go into the phase of telling the gospel story. Last time, we discussed the matter of getting the opening for the story and some do's and don'ts. And then, to be sure, we said that you tell them the gospel. What is the gospel? To tell a person that he should not wait until tomorrow to receive Christ is not necessarily the gospel. That is the application of the gospel. But what is the gospel? And it's very important that in individual witnessing we do get to the facts of the gospel message itself. Because, as we learned before, it is concerning the facts of the gospel that Satan has especially blinded the minds of men and women. As we have referred time and again to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Further, from Acts chapter 26, verse 18, we discovered that a person outside of Christ is blinded, is in darkness, and is under the power of Satan. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we learned that a person outside of Christ is dead in trespasses and sins, absolutely spiritually dead. What is the remedy if a person is to be brought from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, from spiritual death unto life, from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight? We have a remedy, and one remedy only, and that remedy is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, verse 16 is a key passage on that point, where the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." It is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Therefore, in our individual witnessing, or in any kind of evangelism, we must preach the gospel, not our opinions about the Bible, not even our own experience, though that can be used as illustrative material, but the gospel. And as we pointed out last time, we must preach the gospel message, or speak it in simplicity, without argument, and in the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well then, what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, we have the scriptural definition of the gospel. Let me read it to you. Paul writing here to the Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and so on." There we have the essential facts of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now the approach to the gospel will vary in many different instances. But for the sake of illustration, today let's go into more detail on the gospel message by taking 4 points of the gospel, a little 4-point outline. For instance, you might start this way. Point number 1, the fact of sin. The fact of sin is brought out by such scripture passages as Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you might ask the person to whom you are witnessing, "Does this mean that everyone has sinned but you and me?" No, of course not. It includes all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. True, there are some people who in the eyes of men are more moral than others, and yet the fact is that all have come short. We won't argue the point as to whether or not some have come closer, but the point is that all have come short. For instance, suppose that we had a chasm with, say, a 35-foot jump across, but on either side is a 500-foot cliff. Now, the world's record for the broad jump is something like 28 feet or thereabouts. And here comes a man up to the edge of this chasm. He peers over, sees the 500-foot drop to the rocks below. He looks across the other side, 35 feet away, and decides to jump it. So he staggers back a few steps, jumps out about 5 feet, and down he falls. And we would say he came short. Then a little while later, a fine young man, an upstanding young man, keen athlete, moral young fellow, looks over the chasm, sees the 500-foot drop on either side, looks to the 35 feet across, and decides that he would try to jump it. And so after getting back and taking a good run for it, we'll say he breaks the world's record and jumps 31 feet. But he too came short. Admittedly, he came closer, but still he came short. And so in Romans 3:23 it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Point number two in our little simple gospel outline then is that the penalty of sin is death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. You see, God hates sin because it is sin that has robbed us of so much. Every heartache, every sorrow, the difficulties that we find ourselves in this world today are all traceable back ultimately to that one thing, sin. Now, God wants us to be filled with joy and peace and happiness, and therefore he hates sin, and he has decreed that the penalty of sin should be death. And so he says here in Romans 6:23 that the wages or the reward or the penalty for sin is death. Now, he does not say that the penalty for sin is to live a good life, though certainly we should try to do that. He does not say that the penalty of sin is to go to church regularly, though that we certainly should do. No, the penalty for sin is death, and either you must pay the penalty for your sin, and I must pay the penalty for my sin, or someone else must pay for it for us. But the penalty must be paid. That's point number two, that the penalty of sin is death. But the good news of the Bible is that Christ paid the penalty. And that's point number three in our little outline today, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and mine. Romans 5:8 is one of the many passages that points this out. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ paid the penalty. He paid the penalty of death. He went in as our substitute. He took our place. And it could be pointed out to the person that, to whom you're witnessing, that only Christ could pay the penalty. I couldn't pay for your sin, nor could you pay for mine, because I have my own sins to take care of, and you have yours. And if someone is to pay the penalty for us, it would have to be someone who had no sin of his own. And the only person who ever walked this earth who was sinless was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Peter says of him who did no sin, neither did God, was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin. And so the Lord Jesus could pay for our sins because he had none of his own. But have you ever wondered how it could be that one person could pay the penalty for the sins of millions of people? All the people that ever lived, are now living, or will live, all put together? Well, that one person would have to be worth more than all the people that ever lived, are now living, or will live, all put together. Do you know anyone like that? Well, God. God is worth more than all the people that ever lived, are now living, or will live, all put together. And who was Jesus Christ? He was God the Son. Therefore, he could pay the penalty because he had no sin of his own and because he was God in the flesh. That's why Peter could say, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, because there is only one sinless one who was God made flesh who died for us, and that was the Lord Jesus. That's exactly what he did. He paid the penalty. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So Jesus paid the penalty for us. It had to be paid, and he paid it. Fourth, we must receive. We must accept. We must appropriate this fact. There are people who are listening to me now. Perhaps you would agree that you are a sinner and that the penalty of sin is death. Furthermore, you realize that the Lord Jesus paid the penalty for you, but you have never benefited from that fact. It has not yet given you peace and assurance in your own heart. You see, there's more than acknowledging the facts. You must appropriate them. For instance, suppose you sit down to a nice dinner, and maybe it's fried chicken, and there's mashed potatoes and gravy and peas and carrots. And you look at it and you say, my, I'm hungry. I don't believe I've ever been so hungry before. You sit there, you can talk about the vitamins and the various foods, the calories, and you can sit there while the food gets cold and starve to death. And someone will come along and say, well, why don't you eat? Oh, is that the way you benefit from food? Well, of course, we must eat. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. We must take him for ourselves. We must appropriate him. Well, someone says, how do I do that? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on him. We are to receive him as our own personal Savior, to put our trust in him. And remember that receiving him involves repentance. One cannot be saved without repenting. To repent means to change one's mind about God, about sin, and turn from it in faith to God. In verse 13 of John 1, it says, which were born not of blood, that is, not by inheritance, nor the will of the flesh, not by self-effort, nor the will of man, not by trusting some person, but of God. So we turn from these things and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. I think one verse that clears up better for me as an illustration how to receive Christ than any other is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He promises that if I receive him into my heart, that he will come in and live with me. So there are the four facts of the gospel. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin, which is death. Christ paid that penalty, and we must receive him into our hearts. Well, what happens now? We'll go into that next week. In the meantime, may I encourage you to review the verses of Scripture we've been memorizing these past weeks. And if you've not yet done so, enroll in the topical memory system that is described in your little booklet, Beginning with Christ. We have been discussing the subject of individual witnessing, the task and responsibility that is ours, the training and preparation for witnessing, some of the techniques involved in witnessing, and then the message of the gospel, which is the power of God to transform a life. I'm sure that God, in answer to your prayer, has given you many wonderful opportunities to witness to your friends and associates about the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, you know the wonderful joy and thrill that it is to have the opportunity to share the gospel message with others. It may be that you have been privileged to bring a person to Christ and have seen that person saved. And now today they are a new creature in Christ. If that is the case, you must remember that when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, they are born into the family of God as a baby, a spiritual baby, just a beginner. Therefore, your responsibility to them has not ended. It has just begun. In fact, your responsibility is even greater. Now, it's something like when a baby is born. The parents wait, and the day comes that the little one is born, and then mother and father have some work to do, and there are years involved. Of course, the joys and the blessings of parenthood are well worth it all, but there is work to be done. And so it is when God has given you the opportunity to point someone to Christ, and that person has now been born again. You have a responsibility to care for this new Christian as an under-shepherd. And so today, in lesson number 12, we are discussing the caring for the new Christian. Now, there are certain things that are very basic that this new Christian needs help on immediately. And remember, they do need help immediately. If, for instance, someone should come to know the Lord on Tuesday night, we should not wait until Sunday to begin to follow up on them, to care for them. We should begin right away that very night, Tuesday, and then seek to get with them again on Wednesday and repeatedly through the week. Well, what would you cover? I would say that after a person has come to receive Christ into their hearts and lives, that the first point to cover would be assurance of salvation. Just how do you know that you are a child of God? How do you know that now you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can be certain of one thing, that one of the most used tools on Satan's workbench is the tool of doubt. He will bring doubt into the life of this new Christian. Sooner or later it will come. In past years, as I have taught various groups in personal work counseling, I have often asked the people to tell me how many of them at least once, since they came to know the Lord as Savior, had a doubt arise in their minds as to whether or not they really were born again. And in every instance, the majority of hands go up. Now, doubt, as I have said, is a common attack of the enemy. And so we will need to forewarn and to prepare the young Christian to meet this particular attack. Now, there, it seems to me, two main reasons why people allow a doubt to come into their hearts concerning their relationship to Jesus Christ. Their lack of assurance, that is, provided, of course, that they have really and truly been born again. And these two reasons, it seemed to me, are these. First, that they trust in feelings, and feelings are a very unsafe guide. Feelings really have nothing to do with it, because feelings can come and feelings can go just with our physical reactions. So we must not trust in feelings. Many times I have talked with a young Christian and asked them, how do you know that the Lord Jesus lives in your hearts? And very often they will say, well, I certainly feel better. My answer might be something like this. Well, I'm delighted that you feel better, but you see, your feelings may leave. But there's something that's more basic still. And we'll get into that in just a moment. I think another reason why so many people lack assurance of salvation is that they fail to realize that they can know for certain, and that they may have absolute assurance. Now, if you have followed this course since we began, you will have committed to memory 1 John 5:11 and 12. And let me read those to you now as they relate to assurance of salvation. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ living in your heart? Did you receive him into your heart and life by faith? If so, you have the Son. And if you have the Son, what do you have? You have life, eternal life. The following verse, the 13th verse of 1 John chapter 5 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You needn't guess. You needn't hope. You may know for certain. As further illustration, let's go back to the verse that we left off with in our last message, namely Revelation 3:20. Here we have the illustration of the Lord Jesus standing at the door of the heart and knocking. And as the verse says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Oftentimes I have asked a person with whom I have been talking about Christ if they realize that the Lord Jesus is standing at the door of their hearts. They say, yes. Well, how do you know? Well, because he says so. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, if he's knocking at the door of your heart, what does he want? Well, of course, he wants to come in. Now, he won't force his way in. He won't strong-arm his way in. But he's waiting to be invited. And that's just what it says here in this same verse. If any man hear my voice and open the door, what do? Well, we open the door. And if we open the door and invite him in, that is, ask him to come into our heart and lives, what will he do? Now listen to it very carefully. He says, I will come in to him. Just six words. I will come in to him. Now, if you have never received the Lord Jesus into your heart, and right now you would ask him to come into your heart and life, do you think he will come in? And the person may say, well, I think so, or I don't know. And perhaps I would go over the verse again and say, well, let's look at it once more. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I'll sup with him. That is, I'll live with him, and he with me. Now, if you ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart right now, do you think you'll come in? Well, yes, I think he will. Well, how do you know he will? Because he said he would. That's it. You stake your life, in fact, your soul for eternity, on the promise of the Lord Jesus. How do I know he came into my heart 15 years ago? Because he promised he would. Oh, there are other evidences since, such as I can see he has made me a new creature in Christ. But basically, my faith and assurance in Christ rests upon the promises of his word. And so in caring for a new Christian, it is very important that they be grounded in immediately in assurance of salvation on the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. Well, then what do we do next? Well, we must begin follow-up immediately. By follow-up, we mean giving spiritual care individually and personally to a new Christian. You see, a baby needs immediate care. That's how we get into God's family. We are born into it, and we're born into it as a baby, not as a spiritual adult. And now there's no spiritual pill that we can give a new Christian that will automatically, overnight, make them grow to maturity. But instead, God intends that they should grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a baby needs to be fed. A baby needs to be protected and trained. And in order that a baby may be properly fed and protected and trained, they need a parent. And a new Christian, a spiritual baby, needs a parent as well. The Apostle Paul considered himself a spiritual parent to the people whom he had led to Christ. Hear him as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So he considered himself spiritually responsible as a parent to those whom he had led to the Lord. And you see, God commits the baby to the parent. Now it's true that we commit this spiritual baby to God, but he also commits them to us. For instance, my wife and I have 6 children, and by one we have committed them to the Lord. But the Lord also has committed them to us. And if our children are not properly fed and protected and trained, we certainly cannot blame God for it, nor can we blame our children, but we must take the responsibility ourselves. And so it is with a new Christian. They must be fed and taught how to feed themselves from the Bible. They must be protected from the false doctrines and the attacks of the enemy that will come along. And then they need to be trained that they in turn might reach others for Christ and be a spiritual parent to them. And all of this involves time and care and prayer and work. People will say, well, what happens to young Christians? Well, it depends upon the care that we give them. And you, as an individual personal worker, a witness for Christ, when God gives you the privilege of leading another to the Lord, that is not the end of your responsibility. It is only the beginning, because that newborn Christian needs immediate care. And as a baby, another reason they need immediate care is because Satan attacks immediately with doubt, with temptations, and with discouragements. That is one reason that we have prepared this little booklet, beginning with Christ, formerly called the B-Rations. This little booklet you will have secured with your book of outlines on these messages. And the little booklet, beginning with Christ, takes up the 3 major attacks of Satan on a young Christian and how they can be met. And that's why we've asked you to read it so carefully and commit these verses to memory for your own life, and secondly, that you could have something to help the person that you have led to the Lord. Now we're going to, in our concluding lesson next week, go into a couple more pointers and suggestions on caring for the new Christian. In the meantime, I trust that you will carefully review the notes you have taken these last 12 weeks in this course on individual witnessing, and then review your verses very carefully, daily. The four verses found in the back of Beginning with Christ, and the eight verses found in the back of the little booklet, Going On with Christ. And then let me encourage you again to take advantage of an opportunity to enroll in the Navigator's Topical Memory System, which is described on page 14 of the little booklet, Beginning with Christ. I'm certain that you will find it one of the best investments that you have ever made, because this memory course teaches you not only what verses to memorize, but gives you guidebooks and helps that you may know how to successfully commit scripture verses to memory. And by this time, I'm certain you've experienced the blessing to your own life, as well as the indispensable help that will be to you in individual witnessing.